Well, as we announced this morning, the text for this evening is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We have some very important lessons from this book of Jeremiah in the light of the new government that we have in the United States. Just this week there has been the inauguration of a new president, and there will be a new regime governing the United States, the most powerful country in the world, at least in firepower. I'm not sure if it is true in spiritual power. It seems that the fear of God does not rule in the high places of government today. The ungodly are encouraged, and those that lobby for their evil, perverted ways are included and given place. We have to say that Canada is no different. This week is a week of crisis in our government, in our federal parliament. There will be a historic vote that will determine the future direction of our country when our government delivers the budget. And we hope that there will be unity that will see this country forward. The United Kingdom, where I visited recently, is no better. They are facing one of their deepest financial crises since wartime. And it is not only a financial crisis, but a moral crisis. There is a rise of atheism and other religions that really are undermining the very foundations of Great Britain. The Bible asks, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, the only answer to that is to turn to God. Now, in such times, God must intervene in judgment. If we take some general observations from the book of Jeremiah, just to warm our hearts as to the place we arrived at way back in September when we concluded at that time, all national deterioration and disaster is fundamentally a disregard for and disobedience to God. It told in chapter 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And this is the lesson of history. When a nation turns away from God, they turn away to immorality, they turn away to darkness, falls apart. It disintegrates. It goes downward when men turn away from God. Also, we learn that the wrong which is indulged in by those in authority soon becomes the fashion among the people. And you remember that text in chapter 5:31, that the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. As go the leaders, soon will go the people. Also, the people or nation that set out by denying God usually degenerate to defying Him. When there are those who teach that God is not with us and God is not speaking, as they said to Jeremiah all the time, then they end up going their own way in defiance. And so Jeremiah ended up in the stocks, persecuted and despised. Another lesson: when apostasy sets in and corruption prevails, the lack of good and godly leaders is itself a mark of judgment. The people get the government that they deserve. Now, Jeremiah was sent to warn and call the people to repentance. He was God's gift to this nation during this time of national failure. And he was sent by God to steer the people in the right direction. Now, we learn also a number of lessons from Jeremiah's ministry. This is not the message. I just want to bring you up to speed of what we've already observed in this book. In times of such national degeneracy, people are less and less inclined to hear the message of God. And they are more and more inclined to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, God does not reckon the worth of service for himself merely in the terms of numbers. Otherwise, Jeremiah was a failure. In this age in which Jeremiah ministered, his message was most unpopular and he himself was unwanted. And yet he was God's man to the nation. We also learn that in a climate of rejection of God's word, false pastors prosper. And that's where we got to in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And if you look at the very opening verse, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." False pastors ruled by their lies. They deceived the people. They gave the people an easy way. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 23, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers." And while prophets and pastors and preachers are meant to lift a nation up toward God, to truth and righteousness, these false pastors were encouraging the people in their evil. And so, captivity came upon this people. And in chapter 24, where we read tonight, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has entered the city. He has carried away what were God's people and brought them into captivity. And during this drawing the people off in chains into captivity, God's word came to Jeremiah. And the word to Jeremiah was, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he said, "I see figs, two baskets of them. One basket that is very good, and the other basket that is very evil." And God said, "Yes, Jeremiah, that's what you see, but here's the message. The people that are being carried off in chains to be slaves in Babylon are the basket of good figs. And my purpose toward them is a purpose of good." I want you to notice that in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." Now that has to be remembered. They are the Lord's people. They have grieved God. A foreign king with his army has invaded, subdued them. Horrible cruelties have been committed. And they are now a defeated people carried off into captivity to be slaves for 70 years. But notice the words, "for their good." Now that's the basket of good figs. Then you'll notice the basket of evil figs. Verse 8, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten They are so evil. And you'll notice in verse 9, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. Now, what's going on here? Those that are mentioned in verse 9, represented by the basket of evil figs, is the remnant of Judah that is left behind in the city. They are the lowest, they are the least, they are those that the Babylonians discarded, leaving them behind in Judah, Jerusalem, and so they were not carried off to Babylon. But those, that remnant, that remainder of the people, you'll notice in verse 9, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. For their hurt. Now they must have been gloating and saying, boy, aren't we blessed that we didn't get caught by the Babylonian army and put into chains and taken off to Babylon. Isn't it a great thing that we were shown favor? Therefore God is pleased with us. And this remnant that was left behind, these very refuge that was remaining in the nation, they became proud. They became full of their own ego. They began to bolster their own thinking and their own importance. And it turns out that they are the people that were left to their own hurt. Now that's God's way. Those whom God chastises and carries off to captivity, that's for their good. And that brings me tonight to this text, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I know I'm jumping a number of pages, but the issue is the same. The issue is exactly the same. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, who are these people that the Lord is speaking to here? Well, let's read verse 10. That after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So these are the people in Babylon. You'll notice that in verse 1 of chapter 29, unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives. And verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. Those that were the good figs. Those that were carried away for their good. Here now comes this word to encourage them in their captivity. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now there's only two times in the book of Jeremiah that the mention of 70 years is given. One is here in chapter 29:10, the other is in chapter 25. And it is revealed to these people that they are to remain in Babylon for all of this time, 70 years. They are to build houses where they may have that liberty. They are to marry and have children. They are to get on with life, accepting the rod of God's chastisement. That's the word that Jeremiah brought unto them. And so the message was that the captivity in Babylon was not to destroy God's people, not to hurt them. This was their suffering of exile, was for their good. Now out of this comes a number of lessons. And I want us tonight to look at these lessons. Firstly, when God chastises his people, he is most severe with those whom he will use. That's the lesson here. This people that are taken away from Jerusalem put into bondage, into fetters, taken away into exile, to be slaves in a heathen city. This is the people that God is going to use in the days to come. Now, there was an assumption that all of this was for evil. And in verse 11, this is implied. The thoughts that I think towards you are not for evil, but for good. Now, this is seeming strange. The people whom God would use for his own witness, for his own glory in the days to come, they are the people who are carried away to Babylon. These are the good figs. Whereas the evil figs, whom God will not use, he will leave them to their own ruin, to their hurt. And if you read Jeremiah chapters 40 through 45, you will read a very pathetic story of blood, treachery. They're racing to Egypt, trusting in Egypt, and that remnant was wiped out. But the people whom God would use, he took into captivity. Now, we know that God chastises his children. He tells us in Hebrews 11 that everyone whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And he chasteneth most severely the one whom he will use for his glory and for his service. This is one of the axioms of biblical separation. In a book written by John E. Ashbrook, he makes this very point. At any given time of church history, God is most severe on those whom he is using at the moment. The people who want to be used of the Lord cannot afford to be disobedient, cannot afford to be caught up in the ways of the world or false religion. And when God is chastising us, then we know that we belong to him. God does not judge the apostate in the same way as he judges his children. The apostate I refer to here is the one who has totally departed from the truth of Christianity, who has denounced the Bible as authoritative, inspired, who has denounced the very gospel that redeems men's souls and rejected the Lord Jesus as the only redeemer of God's people. The apostate God abandons. He gives them their way, just as he did to the remnant of Judah, those evil figs that were very evil. God left them to their hurt. And in the religions of today, in Canada, even in churches that were once built for the gospel, that have become apostate, God gives them their way. He leaves them to their hurt. But if we be God's people, and if we be in his service, and if we want to be used of him, then he will chastise us most severely. Because we're in training. We are being conformed into the people, the servants, that God wants us to be. Now, God does this in a number of ways. Over in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, you'll notice Peter saying about suffering as a Christian that we should think it not strange. 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering as a Christian, Now, sometimes when people become a Christian, they think, well, that is me saved from all the problems of life. Let me tell you, as soon as you become a Christian, the world will oppose you. You are also in training in God's school of affliction. And God may cause you to pass through severe trial to learn deep lessons that cannot otherwise be learned. And God is most severe on those whom He will use at that moment. This is the lesson that we have here, both in the New Testament and in the Old. And so let's do an overview of what we've learned here tonight. Here is Judah, the people of God. They turned to idols. They followed the lead of false pastors. They rejected the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. They went headlong in their own ways, and God stopped them from hurting themselves. He raised up a heathen army, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. That army invaded Jerusalem, took away these people in bondage, and outwardly, if you were an observer from another nation looking on, you would say, oh, those poor people of Judah, God has abandoned them. But that wouldn't be true, because the thoughts of the Lord toward His people were for good, not for evil. They were taken into exile for 70 years of schooling, that they may return to Jerusalem, purified from idolatry, purified from all the infiltration of evil, that they might be God's vessel for good. God had an expected end for them. That brings me to point two. When chastising His people, God works with a gracious purpose. You'll notice at the end of that verse, verse 11, that He was to give them an expected end. Now that word, an expected end, is literally a line of hope, a rope of safety or deliverance. It's the same as used for Rahab when she was told to use the red line by which she also escaped. That scarlet thread. God would give to His people a way of escape and a way of purpose. Now, it was a purpose of peace. That was to restore them again to their land of nativity, to Jerusalem. They would rebuild. They would enjoy the comfort, the presence of God once more in that land when they rebuilt the city and the temple. How horrible it must have been for them to be in exile. You remember how they were asked to sing the Lord's song in a strange land while they sat down by the waters of Babylon? That was hardship. That was grievous. But I noticed grace in that. They would sing the Lord's song. They would crave again to be home in Jerusalem, back to the place where they once lived for God. That's grace. And God brings affliction into our lives that He may bring us back to the place of blessing, to do us good, to give us an expected end. They would also be living in usefulness. They would become a praying people. Their lives would be restored from serving idols. These gods that cannot see, cannot hear, cannot talk. These lives that were given over to heathen practices, which was a waste. They would be restored to a useful life to serve the living God. Now, the greatest usefulness that a Christian can ever enjoy is to walk with the Lord. That's the best use of your life. And when there's something that creeps in to destroy your walk with God, false thinking, pride, personal ambition, sin of some kind, God will take His own children, put them in the school of affliction, exile if you will, not to hurt them, but to do them good, to give them an expected end, to throw them a line of hope and deliverance. But let's take note of this. When we step out of God's will, He will chastise and make things hard for us. And we will find that the tears of this life, they work for the good. Everything in the Christian's life works for the good. Whether it's the day of good news or the day of trial, it works to bring us and equip us and fit us to serve the Lord. Now there are great words in the psalmists, Psalm 119, that teaches this very thing. Psalm 119, verse 65. And here the psalmist complains or speaks of his own affliction, and he has come through it. And of course it's always easier when you've actually come through it. It's not so easy when you're in the middle of it. And our testimony is always when we have come into the light and been delivered, then we can see the hand of God at work. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with all my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And we have to apply this to our hearts. And there are experiences in the Christian's life where we have to say, it was good for me to be afflicted. It dealt with all the coldness and emptiness that was in my life, and it brought me back to delight again and rejoice again in the Lord and in His word. It was for my good. Thirdly, when chastising His people, God works to sanctify our hearts. We go back to Jeremiah 29 again, and we read down just a little bit further than the text we've chosen. 29:11 is the text. Then verse 12, it says that this expected end, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye search for me with all your heart. And here is God's way. Through affliction, God is working to sanctify their hearts. And the difficulty in the Christian life is the hardness and the worldliness, the apathy that can creep into our hearts. And God uses that affliction to change our hearts, to give us a right heart. You'll notice here that when Jeremiah was speaking to these people before the exile, before captivity, the people wanted smooth things. They wanted the word of the prophets and the priests that were telling them lies. And it said, my people love to have it so. They wanted the easy message. They wanted to think they could live as they like. and still have the favor of God. And therefore Jeremiah was rejected. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And so, here God is promising to do them good. You'll notice that he would give them a heart to know him. Let's go back again to chapter 24 and verse 7. To those, that basket of good figs. And I want to show you the connection between the promise we have here in chapter 29 and this parable of the figs. The Lord said in chapter 24 and verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me." That was the great issue. Before the exile, while Jeremiah was speaking to these people, they had no heart to listen. But God would give them a heart to know him, that I am the Lord. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And then they would agree with the psalmist David, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted." Those 70 years in Babylon, in the hardship of it, in the shame of it, God did a wonderful thing in our hearts to bring us back to the place to know the Lord, to have a heart to trust in him, to rest in him, and to be a people of prayer. You'll notice chapter 24:7, "I will give them a heart to know me, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." There is that relationship renewed. There is that love reestablished. There is that working in their hearts. No wonder tonight the Lord calls us to give him our hearts. And the proverb tells us, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And thus tonight we are called upon to examine ourselves and see that we are walking aright. Unfortunately, the reality is that when things are going well for the Christian, we don't examine ourselves as we should. When outwardly things are prospering and things are easy, the Christian assumes that all is well. And it seems that God's people seldom, I'll not say never, but seldom, really examine their own hearts and their own lives until they're in trouble. And when they fall into trouble, then they begin to look for the reason, the issues of their own heart. And so we're called upon to examine our own heart. And it's while under chastisement that we discover that our hearts, our desires, our affections have been misplaced and we've lost out with God. And if there's any lesson that comes to us tonight from this book of Jeremiah, as we look at this nation of people who listen to the smooth things of false prophets, they turn to wickedness and trust in themselves, don't do it. Don't be like this disobedient, heartless, cold, rebellious people. Because if you're a Christian, God will deal severely with his own children. And he will bring trouble. To do us good, of course. But nevertheless, it will be the rod of his chastisement that he might bring us back again to that place of blessing. And so let every Christian stop and take stock of his life and lifestyle. I want you to ask three questions. Is the course that I am on tonight leading me nearer to God or away from Him? Now apply that to your daily walk, your daily lifestyle. I'm not just talking about your hour in church. Of course, coming here to church tonight, we could all say, this activity of coming to the house of God, joining with the Lord's people, singing His praises, hearing His word, this is an activity that should bring us nearer to God. That's the whole purpose of it. But I want you to weigh up your whole week, Monday morning through Saturday. Is your life, your daily routine, bringing you to grow in the Lord or depart from Him? Is there something that's in your life that is driving you away from living in the fellowship of God? Are you drawing closer or further away? Is there someone here tonight and you've stopped reading your Bible? The dust has collected on your Bible. You have stopped personal prayer. There's things that have crowded in. Let me tell you, the rod of correction will fall upon the disobedient Christian. And God tells us to love His word, to love prayer, to keep in fellowship with Him and those whom He loves and will use. He deals most severely. Let's not forget that. The second question, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Oh, if Judah had only asked that question. If Judah had only gone to Jeremiah and said, look, tell us what is the will of God and let me search my heart. They would have been delivered from 70 years of misery. Third question, is my delight in the law of the Lord and in prayer growing or diminishing? We've pretty much covered that one, but I'm trying to crystallize it. Is my delight in the law of the Lord growing? Is this book becoming more a part of my life or less a part of my life? If any of these set off alarm bells in your soul tonight, I want you to do the right thing. I want you to go to the Lord and repent. And I want you to say, Lord, we have learned from your word what happens to a people who depart from me. And, O God, I am thy child. And if the rod of correction is required, I welcome it. But I repent of that evil. There's a great promise in Exodus 19. If ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That's God speaking to our hearts tonight. We want to be that peculiar, that special people unto the Lord. But I also want you to take to heart this great text. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What a gracious God we have. What mercy. What desire to bless as He deals with our sometimes stubborn hearts. May we yield to Him and learn the lesson well tonight, that it pays to serve the Lord with our all.